Singing on a new song there. I had not heard that before. So when it's new, you're trying to pay attention to the music, but the words of what we sing there are incredibly rich words for us to think about it. So maybe the Lord will put that tune in your heart this week and you can look it up and find those words and meditate on it some more. Well, please take a Bible this morning and join me again in our study that we began last Sunday in the book of 2 Peter. It's toward the end of your New Testament. If you're using the Bibles and the seats in front of you, you can find this on page 1099. We didn't get very far last week, just got through the introduction in verses 1 and 2. We're not going to get very far this morning as well. As I mentioned last Sunday, I've not had the opportunity to preach through some of these epistles, and when you do, you find that these verses are just richly packed with statements that take a little bit of time to unpack, and so we'll make a little bit of progress this morning. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll make a little bit more in our study here. Okay, exercise more, eat healthier, lose weight, save more money, spend more time with family and friends, spend less time on social media, reduce stress on the job, and reduce spending on living expenses. Those are the eight, according to one survey anyway, the eight most common New Year's resolutions in 2023. And having just mentioned them this morning, I have perhaps reminded you now that we are entering into the third week of this year, and maybe you have one or two on that list that you are hoping to accomplish this year. Those are nice things, and we would do well to accomplish those things. There's nothing wrong with any of those if you have some of those on your list of resolutions. But if Peter, the author of this book we're studying here called 2 Peter, his second letter that he writes to these believers, if Peter were to come alongside us and were to admonish us this morning about something that ought to be happening in our life, an area of life in which we ought to be growing, not in perfection, but in increasing measure, then I think he would tell us that on our list, perhaps at the very top of our list of resolutions, should be this matter of our commitment to grow in godliness. Grow in godliness. As I say that this morning, I have perhaps jogged a thought in your head. You say, you know, I haven't really thought about that in some time. So let me just try to get you to think about that for a moment. My friend, are you, in your Christian life, are you growing in godliness? Is it something that even concerns you at all? Perhaps, as it seems to be the pattern with New Year's resolutions, you've tried this in the past. You've found this whole matter of growth in godliness both difficult to achieve and difficult to chart the progress. I understand that there are scales that you can just stand on that measure the amount of body fat you have in you. Maybe that's discouraging, but at least with something like that, you can chart your progress and you can see that you're getting somewhere or maybe heading the wrong direction. But how do you perceive, how do you chart, how do you measure your growth in godliness? Is it possible even to do so? Or maybe you think that your growth in godliness is just kind of like genetics. It's just, it is what it is. You get what you get. There are certain people who have the genetic godliness gene, and they're going to grow. They're the really spiritual ones, and they accomplish great things for God, and they get all the good spiritual genetics, and the rest of us, well, we're just destined to be average. And maybe it's entirely out of your hands if it's just genetics, so why bother? Now, Peter begins his letter here by telling us that we really should bother and we really should care. We should care about our growth in godliness. He tells us why we should care about this matter. Having addressed this letter to believers, as we saw last Sunday in that lovely introduction in verses 1 and 2, he tells us, I'm writing this to believers who have received the same kind of faith that we have. He tells us now that he wants to talk to us about something very specific. He wastes no time in getting to the point. If Peter's a preacher here, he doesn't have a long introduction to his message. So he jumps right in here, verse 3, all the way down through verse 11 is really a mini sermon that he preaches. This sermon has 3 points. Hey, all good sermons have 3 points, and Peter's got 3 in this. 3 points that all speak about your growth in godliness. And this is powerful. This is really real. This is something we need to hear this morning. This is not just something, you know, I mean, saving money on your budget is a good thing, and you ought to try to do that. But if you don't, oh well. But growth in godliness is not like that. It is crucial because if you remember from our introduction last Sunday, as Peter writes this letter, he's writing at the end of his life. He's writing like an aged father who loves these ones that he's writing to, and he's concerned for them. The book of 2 Peter has as its primary central thought a warning about false teachers. And he loves these believers, and he's concerned that the errors of these false teachers will harm them. It will pull them away from what they believe. And so Peter has some things to say about these false teachers. He's going to have a lot of specific things to say in chapter 2 about them. But before he gets to what he has to say about false teachers, he knows that these people who he loves will be most helped in standing against the error of false teaching, if they are personally strong and healthy and growing. So we can say that there's a parallel between what is true spiritually and what is true physically, right? That's true for you physically. There's a lot of sickness going around. And as you see the sickness going around, you might be taking extra vitamins, and you might be wanting to make sure you sleep well, and maybe stop by and wash your hands once or twice more than you normally do, because you know that your own best defense to fight off sickness that will harm you is when you are physically strong and healthy. That very same parallel is true spiritually. And so Peter admonishes these believers about the necessity of their own growth in godliness. This little mini sermon here has 3 points. We won't get to all of these this morning. We'll just get to the first one. But I just want to point them out for us this morning. He says, first of all, in verses 3 and 4, your growth in godliness begins with God. Your growth in godliness begins with God. Notice verse 3. We'll read this in a moment, but scan the verse. You can see he uses the word granted or given. His divine power has granted to us. He says it again in verse 4, for by these he has granted to us. So God has given, he has granted to us all that we need to grow in godliness. That means that your growth in godliness is actually possible. It may not be easy to chart. There's no godliness scale you can stand on that measures the amount of godliness in you. It may not be easy to chart or measure, but it is possible. The second point he makes in verses 5 through 9 is that your growth in godliness requires effort. So he says in verse 5, the little phrase there, applying all diligence. The ESV translates that as make every effort. He says it again in verse 10, be all the more diligent. And then in between those two admonitions toward our diligence in verses 5 and 10, he lists these qualities that mark the lives of believers. If you are a believer, those qualities should mark your life, he says. That means that your growth in godliness is not genetic. It is possible, and it requires effort. Through diligence and effort, you can grow in godliness. And then he says, thirdly, in verse 10 and 11, that your growth in godliness is essential. Your growth in godliness is essential. Now this morning, we'll have time only to come to the first point by considering verses 3 and 4. Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll get to the other 2 points. But let's look down in our Bibles now that we have at least some context of what Peter's saying here, and let's read what he says to these believers. Begin our reading in verse 3, And we're going to read the whole little mini sermon all the way through verse 11. Beginning of verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." We need God's help this morning to hear what he has to say. Can we just pause for a moment and ask for that help? Father, it's always such an incredible, weighty thing to stand here before your people and strive to feed them by your word. Lord, we know that the voice of mere humans like myself cannot meet the needs of our hearts and lives. And so it's not our desire this morning to hear my voice or my opinions, but it is our desire to hear your voice through your word speaking to us with a still, small, quiet voice of your spirit. Lord, as we sit here this morning at the beginning of this year, maybe planning out what this year looks like and thinking of matters financially or physically or health or goals for trips we want to take or other things we want to accomplish at work. Lord, grant that by the help of your Spirit this morning, we would recognize that our growth in godliness is not just a nice thing, but it is essential. And if we have given up on this, if we have set it aside, if we are failing in this matter, Lord, may the power of your word and your spirit really move in our hearts to convict us on this matter and challenge us about where we are at with you. We don't want to lack these qualities and be like those who are blind, who have forgotten that we've been purged from our sins. We want the abundant entrance into your kingdom to be ours. As we practice, as we implement, as we grow in godliness. So to that end, now use your word in our hearts and lives, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just Peter's first point this morning. Your growth in godliness begins with God. That's what he says in verses 3 and 4. I don't know if I said that in a way that surprised you. Maybe it doesn't surprise us as much as it ought to surprise us. Not much else in life is like this. Your growth in an area begins with someone else. I mean, if you are concerned about your health and you're like so many other people who went down and joined a gym in January, and you go into that gym and you have a health coach or a personal trainer, that personal trainer is going to make it really clear to you that your growth in physical strength, your growth in your health is absolutely dependent on what you do. It's on how well you exercise, how hard you work, how healthy you eat, or how much You don't eat the unhealthy things. It's all about what you do. It's on your shoulders. You want to grow physically, to be stronger and healthier, it's up to you. But really, that's really, I think, a lot of the way that people approach spiritual matters as well, or even religion, if I can use that word generally. They say religion is this thing where people go and they try really hard to be nice people. We work really hard at trying to be what we're not, which is good. Kind of like you go to the gym and you work really hard at trying to be what you're not, which is skinny, right? We work really hard at trying to be something that we want to be, but we're not. It's all up to us. That's what I think so many people think about this matter of spiritual growth. But the message of the Bible is not that message. The message of the Bible is actually good news, because it begins with God and not with us. Our relationship with Him is not about what we do, but our relationship with Him begins with what He has done for us. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. All other religions tell us that there is something that you must do. And uniquely, only Christianity says that Christ has accomplished all of it for you. But too often we as Christians think that God's work for us in doing something for us ends the moment He saves us. So God, we're right on the gospel. God has done all that is necessary to save us. It is His work and not mine. We're clear on that. But then we think that as soon as God saves us, as soon as we are brought to life spiritually, He just kind of goes, okay, I did my part. Now there you go. Grow. It's all up to you. And God does nothing else. He just abandons us. He gives us no power, no strength. We think that the Christian life and our growth in godliness is all up to us. And Peter here, I think, strikes a wonderful balance, because he tells us, yes, verses 5 through 9, yes, there are things that you must do. We notice those phrases there, right? Applying all diligence, verse 5, and be all the more diligent, again, in verse 10. Yes, there are things you must do. They require your diligence, your effort, your work. But before Peter tells us that there are things that you must do, he stops wonderfully to assure us that there are things that the almighty power of God has already done for you. God, in His power and by His promises, has given us what we need to grow in godliness. Let me say it this way. Our growth in godliness is possible because of the power and the promises of God that have been granted to us. Our growth in godliness is possible because of the power and the promises of God that have been granted to us. Now, we're going to unpack these verses, but just notice it briefly. Look in verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then he says it again in verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. So His power and His promises have granted to us all that we need to grow in godliness. God not only wants you to grow in godliness this year, but He has given to you everything that you need to actually accomplish that. He has given you all that is necessary so that you can grow. All of our families, I know, have little funny stories we tell when we get together. And certain stories tend to crop up when we're with different family members. And so when you're hanging out with certain aunts or uncles or cousins you haven't seen, you tell the stories that relate to them. And when my family's hanging out with a certain aunt of ours, it seems that we have this story that crops up that we laugh about from time to time. It's the story of when my brother was just a little boy. He was going for the first time to junior camp. And I don't know why, I don't know the circumstances, but for some reason my aunt was responsible for packing his suitcase that year for the week of camp. Only as she packed his suitcase, she inadvertently failed to pack him any clean underwear. And we laugh about that story, and yet at the same time we laugh a little more because we know that junior campers don't wear clean underwear anyway, so it really didn't matter. That really probably would be the way it would be. If we had to pack for ourselves all that we thought we needed to grow in godliness, do you know what would happen? We would be like what happens with some of your kids when you tell them to pack their suitcase. We would pack things we really don't need. And we would fail to pack the things that we really do need. But that's not what's happened here, is it? God doesn't tell us, go pack your bag to grow in godliness. What we find is that these verses tell us that God has packed, he has provided, he has granted for us all that we need to grow in godliness. And in his infinite wisdom, knowing humanity, knowing the end from the beginning, knowing all of redemptive history and what he's trying to accomplish, knowing you personally from eternity past, he has given to you, he has packed for you, by his wisdom and by his power, all that you need to grow in godliness. Friends, your resources for spiritual growth and godliness that God has provided are sufficient. Okay? You have what you need. That's the rich thought there of Romans chapter 8, verse 32 that tells us, he that did not spare his own son... If God is going to make you his own child by paying the greatest price of giving his own son for you, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? God's not going to purchase you by the blood of his own precious son and then just fail to give you what you need to grow in godliness. I'm trying very hard to resist a rabbit trail in my mind that has just come into my mind. I didn't write it down in my notes here this morning, but you know those nature shows that you see where little giraffes are born. You know, it's astounding to me that these little giraffes just plop out on the ground and they stand up and then off they go, ready to go, right? And little babies are not quite the same, right? They're kind of helpless. And yet even that little baby has within it everything it needs to grow. And the same is true in our spiritual life, that God who has brought us to life has also granted us everything that we need to grow, to live our Christian life in a way that honors him. There's not enough time this morning to really ring out the richness of that word everything there in verse 3, that his power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, but you would do well this week to just take some time to open up your Bible and meditate on that little word, everything, because that word, everything, means that you have no excuse not to be growing in godliness. God has given to you everything that you need. He has made available to you from his riches and from his promises all that you need. So if you're not growing in godliness, don't you dare point your finger at God and say, God, it's your fault. In fact, one commentator is very blunt on this matter when he says, the Christian who is not godly has only one person to blame. And it's not God. It's also a good reminder when we think of this word that everything that God has granted to us, everything that is necessary for life and godliness, it's a good reminder for us to be careful about the kinds of things that we hear and sometimes the traps that we fall into around us. Sometimes we get this concept, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, when you become a new believer, you grow. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. If you've never hung out with a brand new Christian, they're fun to be around. They're growing all the time. And then it's like in your Christian life, you kind of plateau. You've got enough information, you understand the basics of the gospel, you've got kind of the layout of the Bible, and it seems like you plateau in your Christian life. And then you kind of go like, what's wrong with me? Why am I not growing in the rate that I once was growing? Maybe something's up. And sometimes you can fall into the trap of some of the things that are portrayed and said around us. Some of these books in the Christian bookstore, ideas that go around on social media, that there really is something extra. There's a secret sauce to the Christian life, something that you don't know about, a little secret thing that only a few select people know about. And if you just found out this secret and you just did this, it's the shortcut across Candyland. You get to the top easy. It's just nobody knows about the secret sauce. Friends, that's not what the Bible says, is it? It doesn't say, you know, God has granted us, and especially to a few people who know about the secret sauce, the opportunity to grow in godliness. That's not what it says. It says that God has granted to us, all believers, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so when you hear those things that are said, and they're saying that something outside of what God has said to us in Scripture is necessary for your growth, friends, just dismiss that. Just ignore it. It is not what God says here. God has already granted to you what you need by His power. That's what verse 3 says. Now, the second part of verse 3 tells us that the power and the provision of God to grow in godliness comes to us, and I'm picking up my reading now in the second half of verse 3, comes to us through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. This word knowledge that's used there shows up again. We saw it in the end of verse 2, that wonderful wish for God's people. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Same form of the same word. It's an intensified form of the Greek word gnosis. This is epinosis. He's talking about this true knowledge. That's why it's translated that way. True knowledge of Him who called you. It seems, I think, to be referring to your saving relationship with God. Okay, so if you're going to grow in godliness, he's saying here that your growth in godliness is going to come out of your saving relationship with God. You're not going to grow in godliness if you've not been saved, if you don't know God, if you have no spiritual life or relationship with Him. You're not going to grow in godliness. Your growth in godliness comes out of your relationship with God that begins the moment of your salvation, and that relationship with God, that knowledge of God that continues through every day of your Christian life. And I believe will continue even into eternity. So don't read this as being moralism. We're not here saying, okay, everybody, here's the thing. We got to all go be good, try hard, be nice. This is not simply moralism. This growth in godliness comes out of the very saving relationship with God Himself. And I think that that's made more clear as you continue reading past this word knowledge. It comes to us through the true knowledge of, now notice, Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. These believers that are being described here, having come into a relationship with God, a relationship of true knowledge, are described as those who have been called by God. Your knowledge comes through Him who called you. You know, when the Bible talks about the call of God, it's true that the Bible speaks of a general call that is extended to all. Jesus does this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That call is for anyone who will hear. Come, find rest, find satisfaction, believe in Christ. But the general call that is extended every time the gospel is preached can be refused by people. But then the Bible seems to be talking here about another call, a call that is different, a call described in many New Testament passages, which we call in theology the effectual call of God. It is a special call of God, not generally to all people, but to individuals. This is the call of God where, as the gospel is preached, and it may fall on ears all around this room, God is at work by His Spirit, specially in the heart of certain individuals. You know He's talking to you. He is calling you. He is speaking to you. It's the powerful working of God in the heart of an individual to bring them to salvation by His Word and through the ministry of His Spirit that calls them. As I was thinking of this week, I was thinking of the Morton family. We had a funeral here yesterday for Bill Morton, and I was thinking of some of the stories that were told to me in the relationship and over the years I've had with the Mortons. And I remembered, I thought, this story, and I confirmed it yesterday with Mark and asked him if I could share this story in this context, and he gave me the liberty to do that. But they would tell this story that they were growing up as a family in a tiny little town. And as they were growing up, when their dad wanted them, he would simply step outside and he would whistle. You know, one of those lit whistles that just goes all through town. And in this tiny little town, they knew when Dad whistled, you came. And so Mark was telling me yesterday, he said, yeah, we're right there in the middle of a game. And we had to stop the game. And everybody is his buddies. Why are we stopping the game? Well, didn't you hear the whistle? Well, yeah, we heard the whistle. He says, well, that whistle means I got to go. You see, there's a distinction, isn't there? There's a general call that everybody hears, but then there's a special, unique call. When God calls you, you come. And I really think that's what the Bible's talking about here. It shows up in other passages. One was read for us in our scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, he's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Or Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and then again in verse 30, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Again in verse 30, he says, these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he glorified. Or what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So I think that the relationship that's being spoken of here by this concept of the true knowledge of him who called us is talking about a saving relationship. Your power, your ability to grow in godliness this year will grow out of the saving relationship that God began when he called you, when he saved you, by the work of his Spirit and the power of the gospel in your heart. You say, but wait a second, I don't know if I like that very much, this whole idea that God works individually in the hearts of people. I mean, can't people refuse God? What if we're unwilling to come to him? Is this call of God like, you shouldn't be this way, parents don't do this, but is it like a parent who grabs a child by the ear and pulls him back to the table and says, you're going to eat those peas you hid underneath your napkin? Is that the call of God? And friends, if we think that way about the way that God calls sinners to himself, we misunderstand it completely. We don't get it. Look down in your Bible because I think Peter describes it for us beautifully here. He talks about this true knowledge of him who called us. Notice the last few words there. By his own glory and excellence. The call of God is a call that opens blind eyes who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, who did not like him, would not receive him. It opens blind eyes to all of a sudden say, isn't he lovely? Isn't he glorious? Isn't that excellent? The words of a song like we sang this morning. Before I loved him, he loved me. Before I sought him, he sought for me. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that beautiful? It's the call of God that opens the eyes of people to see just his glory and his excellence. You know, Jesus, when Jesus lived on this world, there's no reason why anyone should have ever hated him, right? He's absolutely perfect in every way. He never sinned against anybody. He is the grace and glory of God wrapped in human flesh. But when people saw him, you know what happened? They didn't see him for who he was. They hated him. They despised him. They rejected him and refused him. They said what was true of them and not what was true of him. And yet, even as Jesus was on this world, as God quietly worked in the hearts of people to open their eyes, there were some who saw him for who he was. They saw his glory and his excellence, and they were drawn to his beauty, and they believed. And friends, that's first base in your growth in godliness. You will not grow in godliness unless your growth comes out of this relationship with God, the saving relationship, the true knowledge of God, whereby he gave to you everything that you need for life and godliness. You want to grow in godliness this year? You need to ask yourself, number one, do I have a real relationship with God? Verse 3 reminds us we have everything that we need to grow in godliness because of the power of God. Now verse 4 further unpacks the riches of God's provision for us now by telling us that we have everything we need to grow in godliness because of the promises of God. So there's the power of God, verse 3, and then there's the promises of God. in verse 4. Look at the opening words of verse 4. For by these. Now, commentators have lots of pages on those little words there because it's hard to figure out what Peter's talking about. What are the these? What's the antecedent for that? What's he speaking of here? And it seems best, at least in my understanding, to take the these just to be referring back to the last thing he's just said. For by the glory and excellence of Christ, the beauty of Christ that you know and you saw when he called you to himself and saved you, by that saving relationship flowing out of that now, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Friends, the promises of God are weighty. They are meant to be meaningful. Your growth in godliness will be fueled by the promises of God. If you're going to grow in godliness, you have got to learn to anchor yourself firmly upon the promises of God. If you are, in your Christian life, doing a half-hearted effort, and you're saying, I'm not growing in godliness, you have no thought about your relationship with God, and you're not anchoring yourself on the promises of God or availing yourself of what he's given, you're going to be frustrated, okay? Rightly so. Our former pastor used to say, half-hearted Christianity does not work. God never designed it to work. So notice that Peter tells us here that your growth in godliness is anchored upon the very promises of God himself. And this is really important, especially as he will unfold the rest of the content of this letter that he writes here, because even now he's beginning to chip away at the foundation of the false teachers, the things that they've been saying. The false teachers are saying that God does not keep his promises. Chapter 3, verse 4 is the question of the false teachers. Here's what they're saying. Where is the promise of his coming? God's promise isn't true, it's not real, God is not trustworthy. And since they were saying that Jesus is not returning, here's the logical sequence, Jesus is not returning, and since Jesus is not returning, judgment is not real, and since judgment is not real, we can do whatever we want. So Peter will describe their licentious lifestyle in chapter 2. But doing whatever you want and living licentiously, do you see, friends? That is the very opposite of growing in godliness. And that comes because you refuse to believe the promises of God. So if you don't believe God's promises, you're going to end up living however you want. But Peter says here, I want you to grow in godliness. And your growth in godliness is anchored upon the very promises of God himself. So from the very beginning, Peter is clear. Your godliness depends on God's promises. He doesn't articulate what promises he's talking about. Boy, if we had time this morning, we could just share some. Wouldn't that be sweet? Some of the promises of God that you cling to so deeply. But just think through some of the things that the Bible says that God has promised to us. The end of John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise of life. The promise of hope. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. A promise which is really intended to create motivation in our hearts to grow in godliness. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. The promise of the comfort of God's presence. Hebrews 13, 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promise of strength to weary individuals from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My grace is sufficient for you. The promise to you in the middle of temptation that there's no temptation that comes to you that's not common to other men, but God is faithful to you. And he will provide a way out of that temptation. Friends, the Bible is full of the promises of God. Our God is a promise-keeping God, and we trust his promises, and we trust what they guarantee to us. And so as we anchor ourselves on the promises of God, what happens is God uses that to grow us in godliness. Or if I could use the language of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we are conformed to his image. You see, God saved you, not just to leave you like you are. No, 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 dear friends. God saved you to change you. He saved you to grow you. He saved you to transform you, to conform you to his image. Peter doesn't use that language. He uses a different language. You can look down in verse 4. His language is that you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now remember, he's in the middle of a sermon here talking about the necessity of your growth in godliness. So he's not saying that God saved you so that one day, kind of like a fairy tale thing, in a land far, far away, someday in heaven, when you get there, then poof, you'll be godly, but don't worry about it till then. No, 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 that's not the point, is it? He's saying that right now, God intends that you would be mature and godly and growing in increasing measure. You become a partaker of his divine nature. Think about it. The moment that you got saved, there were some things that drastically changed in you. You were someone who was condemned to eternal death. And the moment you got saved, now you have eternal life in you. That's something that's true only of the divine nature of God. He is a God of eternal life, and now you possess that. He has given to us his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And he is at work in us to more and more bring about moral perfection in us, moral change, moral growth and maturity. That will one day be completed when you stand in heaven. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We look forward to that day. But it's about right now, dear friends. Peter isn't just saying here, don't misunderstand what he's saying at the end of verse 4. He's not saying that you have a divine nature. He's not saying that you become divine, that you are God. But he's saying that some of these very qualities of God himself, eternal life, moral purity, the presence of God with you, we share in those qualities because we have a new nature. And notice lastly that he says at the end of verse 4 that this new nature is at work in us. How do you know if the divine nature is at work in you? How do you know if God's really saved you? Well, he begins at the end of verse 4, and he's going to get to this in the following verses next week, Lord willing. He begins by describing it as having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God's work at growing you looks like in your life escaping from the corruption that is in this world through lust. That word lust is simply a word that means desires. Many times in the Bible it's used of evil desires, but it's just any kind of desires. Sinful desires of people doing whatever they want to do is the common story of our world. Okay? You want to live in this world? Everybody says, I'll do whatever I want to do. I'll follow the desires of my flesh. And Peter here says, when God saved you, he saved you so that you would grow in godliness. And a mark of a person who has been redeemed by God is that you have escaped that corruption that is in the world through sinful desires. The believer is a person who has been called by God, who depends on the precious promises of God, and who is escaping the corruption of the world. God has set you free from that. So growing in godliness means that you are no longer, or you ought to be no longer, comfortable by surrounding yourself with the rottenness of this world that is fed by evil desires. Friends, if you find yourself really comfortable around unbelievers who laugh at the things unbelievers laugh at, who speak like unbelievers speak, who have the priorities of unbelievers, and you hang out with them well, you really say that you've escaped the corruption that is in the world? One of the marks of our escape from the corruption of this world is that God has given to us both the desire and the ability to resist sin. In increasing measure. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Please don't misunderstand me to say that. You're not. But in increasing measure, God gives you the desire and the ability to resist sin and grow in godliness. Friends, you can't do that on your own. You're going to go out and try to resist sin on your own? You're not going to make it. You cannot do that. But this passage is wonderful because it reminds us you don't have to do that on your own. The precious promises of God and the divine power of God have been given to us so that we might grow in godliness. And this is where Peter begins. Oh, loved ones, I want you. I want you to grow. I want you to be godly, but before you just jump into doing things, remember, God has granted to you all that you need for life and godliness. So do not give up on your growth in godliness, because God is absolutely committed to seeing you grow in godliness this year. He has provided for you all that you need. Your growth in godliness begins with God. So this morning, as you sit here and you examine your own life, maybe you'd say, you know, I think I'm a Christian. I think God has brought me to a saving relationship with Himself, but I've lost sight of the importance of growing in godliness. I've gotten distracted with many things in life. Friends, if that's you this morning, remember to go back to the beginning here and remember that God has granted to you all that you need, His enabling power and His precious promises, so that you will grow. Let's pray. I don't often do this, but I think sometimes the moment we shut our Bibles, we turn off our brain and forget everything we've said. And this is important for us. So I want to give us just a quiet moment here this morning to respond to God. If His Spirit has been at work in your heart today, if He is convicting you that you are not growing in godliness, that you are making excuses, that maybe in some way it even seems as though you've not escaped the corruption that is in the world, that you're very comfortable there. But God is convicting you and you want to be different, then friend, you need to talk to God about that right now. You need to confess your sin. And you need to rely on His power and His precious promises to help you, or you're not going to make it. So I'm going to give you just a quiet moment to do that, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, you know the desires of our heart, and you hear our prayer this morning. For my brothers and sisters in Christ who find themselves across this room this morning, crying out to you, weak, having failed again and again, have skinned up knees spiritually, so to speak. This morning, by the power of your Spirit, you've spoken clearly to them about this matter of change and growth. Lord, would you respond to them by helping them, that we might avail ourselves of what we've tried to consider this morning, the very power of God granted to us for all that we need, and the precious promises that come to us through Christ. May this year be different for us, that truly we will grow. Lord, we know that as we pray these things, and if you would work this into our life, you would be honored. As you are honored, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ shines out through our clay pots in a magnificent way. So do good things in us by the power of your Spirit, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.